Where are we going for our scripture reading this morning? It looks like Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans, it's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8. Got quite a bit of reading here this morning, so I'll tell you what. Why don't you just stay seated where you're at, and I'll read this, because I got 13 verses to read here. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start reading at verse number 18. Again, I read out of an NIV translation. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And here's what God's word says. It says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these 13 verses of Scripture here this morning will sink so very deep into our hearts and our minds here today, Lord, that we can understand exactly what it is that Your Word is trying to say to us. Because we want to grow, we want to understand You just a little bit more today, Father, through Your Scriptures. So I pray, Lord, that the words that I'm about to speak and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to You. And I hide behind a cross because I must decrease and Your Word and You must increase. To You be the glory, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. That was an amen, I'm sure. Right? That was an amen. All right, Xavier, I knew that. Well, we continue today in week number 5 in our sermon series titled Understanding God. And remember this, we've covered this every week. We can only learn and understand truth about God by what He has already revealed to us through the written word, through the scriptures, through the Bible. If we did not have this, if we did not have the Bible, then we could all make up exactly what we want God to be, what we think He may be. But God is who He is. And as He told Moses at the burning bush, He said this, I am who I am. We are so fortunate to have this book, the Word of God, here before us. It sheds light on the things about God that He has decided to reveal. And one in particular is how God interacts with mankind. Here's just a few examples, all three from the Old Testament. We know that God created the heavens and the earth, and the sky, and the trees, and the vegetation, and the sun, and the moon, and the stars, and the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and all the creatures in the land, and all the animals. And then He created man. And he walked with man in the cool of the day, the word says. God also judged man when he fell in the garden. And God also had mercy on man after he exiled him out of the garden. Well, how do we know these things? Well, we know these particular events happen because the Word of God tells us exactly how God acted behind the scenes and then interacted with mankind. In this case, a man and a woman named Adam and Eve. A second example, a man named Jonah. Jonah was told by God to go preach in Nineveh. Well, we know that Jonah headed in the opposite direction, and that in lieu of this, God sent a great wind upon their boat. Lots were cast by the crew, and the lot fell on Jonah. God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land. God provided a vine to give shade to Jonah. God provided a worm to chew up the vine the next morning in a scorching east wind. Well, how do we know all these things? Well, we know these particular events happen because the Word of God tells us exactly how God acted behind the scenes and then interacted with man, in this case, a man named Jonah. One last one. It's a man named Job. Job doesn't know any of this, but there's a conversation going on in heaven. And the conversation is between God and the accuser, Satan. Shortly after that, Job gets news that his oxen and his donkeys were taken away by the Sabaeans, and they killed Job's servants. And then he gets more news right after that. A fire from the sky destroys all his sheep, and even more servants are killed. And then he gets more news right after that. The Chaldeans take all his camels, and they kill even more servants. And then he gets even more news that same day. A mighty wind has collapsed the house where all of Job's sons and daughters were feasting, and they all perished. If that's not enough, there's a round two. And in round two, Job gets afflicted with painful sores all over his body. And Job has no clue that there's a conversation going on in heaven. And by the time you get to chapter 38, God has a one-on-none conversation with Job for five chapters. We know these particular events happened because the Word of God tells us exactly how God acted behind the scenes and then interacted with man. In this case, a man named Job. We understand more about God because we can read about him and how he worked in all these different situations. But the Word of God was completed around the year 95 AD with the book of Revelation, the last book in our Bible. The book of Revelation says this in the final chapter, that nothing must be taken away from it and nothing must be added to it. Well, if that's the case, then that leaves us here today with some really big questions. And one question might be this: does God still act today? And if so, how do I know he is? You know, one of the most common questions that was asked shortly after 9/11 back in 2001 was this: where was God? Everyone wanted to know, where was God? Something terrible had just happened, and God was either absent or maybe God just doesn't even care anymore. If God was truly a loving God, like all these Christians say that he is, something like this would have never happened. Yeah, we probably heard some people saying that. And today, we see America in a serious moral and political decline. And many people are asking, why doesn't God do something? We see terrorism on the rise today. And many people are asking the same question. Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he act anymore? Well, we are fortunate, like I said earlier, today, because we can read written accounts of certain events that happened over the first 4,000 years of human history and how people and God acted in those situations. But that's great for these people. What about us? What about us today? This book is not still being written, is it? New revelation from God ended with the book of Revelation. But I'm sure many of us wish this book was still being written. Why? Because then we could go and read the pages and see what was written about us and see how God acted and intertwined His providence and His discipline and His sovereignty within our lives. Don't you wish we could open that up and read about that? Oh yeah, remember when I did this? Oh yeah, here it is on page 300. Oh, so that's what God was doing. We don't have that, do we? We don't have that. So how is God working in my life, in your life, if He's even working at all? It's easy to understand God when I read a story in the Bible about how He acted and how man acted in response. But how do we know today? And I think that's a fair question. And that's where we're going to go to the Scriptures today to seek those answers. The first place we need to start is Hebrews 13:8. And we don't have any fill in the blanks in your bulletin this morning, so you can write down whatever you wish to write. Hebrews 13:8 says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, we know one thing. We explained last week that there's a Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is part of that Trinity. Jesus is God. So it would be safe to say that God is the same yesterday as He is today, as He will be forever. God never changes. So if God never changes, God must still be acting. And exactly how He acts in our lives is just not being written. But boy, we sure wish it was. We know we are dealing with the same God, the same Creator God from Genesis, the same God who chose Abraham to be the father of the nation Israel, the same God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, the same God who judged an apostate Israel and handed them over to exile to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The same God who was silent from the time of Malachi, which was around 430 BC, until the birth of Jesus. The same God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. The same God who through His Holy Spirit inspired the hands of men to write the New Testament. The good news this morning is this, my friends. God has not changed. That's good. That's good. So to better understand how that same God acts in our lives as believers today, let's kind of go back to our scripture reading from Romans chapter 8 that we read here this morning, verses 18 through 30. And I'm not going to go through all those verses, just to pick out a couple particular ones. This entire chapter, chapter 8 of the book of Romans, is dedicated to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit dwells within each and every believer. As I said earlier, we as believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that should be pure encouragement to us that we have the Spirit of the living God living within us. But starting in verses 18 through 22 of chapter 8, the scriptures tell us that creation itself is groaning for redemption and liberation from its bondage of decay. And likewise, if you take verses 23 through 27, the scriptures tells us that we, as believers, we are also groaning for our redemption, our adoption as sons and daughters in anticipation of hope that we have been promised. And then the chapter ends with those great words that tells us this, starting with verse 28 and beyond, that God works some things, all things. God works all things for the good, for the not so good, for the good, all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It says that believers have been predestined, called, justified, glorified. That if God is for believers, then who can what? Be against us. That nothing can separate a believer from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate a believer from the love of God. That believers, that we are more than conquerors. If you read chapter 8 of the book of Romans, you better stand up after you read the last verse and you say, praise the Lord, and kind of put your hand in the air and say, I am one of those victorious conquerors that Christ has redeemed. Amen? Amen. Amen. This entire chapter, this entire book is about the hope of salvation. That a sinner can be free from his or her bondage of the one thing, the sin, that condemns us to eternity in hell and apart from God. And chapter 8 of this book of Romans is the pinnacle of that hope. And verse 28 assures us that God is indeed still working all things in our life to that end. To that end. To the end. What end is this? To the hope that we have. The promise that we have. But we're human beings, aren't we? And so often that's not where we want to see God act, do we? Well, we want this, and we want that, and we want everything around us to be just right, and we want good health, and we want to be financially secure, and we want a good job, and we want our children to be perfect, and we want the weather to cooperate, and we want our country to be moral, and we want peace around the world, and we want God to be acting in these ways, because if we don't see acceptable results, then we wonder, where are you, God? And we wonder, does He really care about me? Is He still acting in my life? So I'll ask a question, a rather basic question. Is salvation enough? Is salvation enough? Is the Father who drew us to Him enough? Is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for the forgiveness and atonement of our sins, enough? Is the Holy Spirit that dwells within every believer and is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, enough? Or do we want to see God work just a little bit more? In Philippians 4, we are told not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present our requests to God. It's Philippians 4, like 6 through 9. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells us that we are told to pray boldly. And in Luke chapter 18, we are told to pray with persistence. But why is it, as human beings, that we say that God is, He's working in my life only when those prayers are answered favorably? God, I want this, and you know, if I get it, then hey, You're acting in my life. Praise God. Well, if God is working all things for our good, to prepare us for the hope that He has for us, that He wants to mold us into Christ-likeness, that one day, that we are one day closer to glory, then that must mean that He is working, and He is even acting, even when prayers go unanswered, and when the answer to the prayer is no. God is even acting for our good when we lose that job and when we contract that disease. Or when we encounter the death of a loved one. Or when that child of ours just absolutely drives us up a wall. Or when that coworker is just the most obnoxious person to work with. Or when that neighbor presents a challenge in our lives that I know firsthand. He is acting in our lives through the good and through the not so good. Because God knows so much more than we do. And he's okay with putting trials into our lives because trials test our faith. And faith produces perseverance. And James chapter 1 says, perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete. I think the most mature Christians in this world are the ones that have gone through the most trials. Because they've seen how bad things can get, and they know the God that they serve. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read a little bit from that. You know, the Apostle Paul had a few challenges in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, starting with verse number 6. And he's boasting a little bit. He says this, even if I should boast, choose to boast, I would not be a fool. Hey, there's our word from Sunday school class this morning. I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insult, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Trust me, God is acting in your life, and he's acting in my life. And just maybe, there's a conversation going on in heaven, or maybe there was a conversation that happened in heaven between God and the accuser, and they are talking about you. Just like they talked about Job. It's not written, so we don't know. Or maybe God wants you to go to Nineveh, wherever Nineveh might be in your life. Trust me, if he wants you to go to Nineveh, you will end up in Nineveh. You will. I'll just end with this. The absolute worst year of my life in regards to my physical life was last year, 2015. I would not ever, ever, ever want to go through all those sicknesses and illnesses that I went through ever, ever again. On the other hand, I wouldn't trade those experiences for anything. I praise God for those challenges because Romans 8:28, he was working all things for my good, for those who love him, and those who are called according to his purpose. I could almost guarantee that some of us in here also have challenges going on in our lives right now, whatever they may be, real big, real small, God doesn't cause them. Sometimes he allows them. And we got to remember, it's for our own good. I love God. Don't you? Amen. I'm glad he is acting in our lives through the good times and the not so good times. I love God for exactly who he is. I want to understand God the way he has revealed himself to us. And that is the God that we love. Let's pray.